Today we see a psalmist who's going through a tough time. He is away from his homeland. He is away from the land that God gave him. And he's in enemy territory. He's away from God's temple. And for the Jewish people to be away from their land, to be away from the temple was a big deal. For them, it was equal to being away from God's rule, God's presence, and God's protection. And so we see in this psalm an open prayer to God, a very raw and open prayer about what he is feeling and experiencing as he goes through these trials. So we're going to look at today's passages in three stages, chapter 42, verses 1 to 4, the dry season, chapter 42, verses 6 to 10, the deep darkness, and in Psalm 43, verses 1 to 4, the desired deliverance. So the dry season, if you will read with me again, 42 verses 1 to 4. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and among the festive throng. And so here we see a person who is thirsting after God and thirsting without a knowledge of when that thirst will be quenched. I just think of being in a desert or some dry area and you're really thirsty and all you can think about is water, but you don't know when you can find water. You don't know when you can quench that thirst. And this is the type of thirst he's talking about. Yet his thirst is for God, for the living God, who he has a relationship with. But verse 2 tells us how God is out of reach. He doesn't know where God is, and he doesn't know when he can be in his presence again. Is this you today? Can you relate to this experience? Well, as we continue reading on in verse 3, we see the depths of his incredible sorrow and the anguish it causes him. He can't eat, he can't sleep, he can only weep, he can only cry, he can only grieve. And this is an intense sorrow. And I'm sure we have felt this type of grief before. The loss of a loved one, the pain of harsh treatment or words, the state of a loved one's soul before God, the breakup, the diagnosis, the overwhelming hardships of life. And yet we see here it's not those things that cause him to anguish. It's being out of the presence and fellowship with God. And because of this, he has great sorrow upon him. But furthermore, he's in the presence of people who provide no support or no encouragement. In fact, they attack God, the one he's thirsty for. Where is your God? Brothers and sisters, this is a question posed so often by the world, posed by the enemy of our souls. And this question is asked when another world disaster happens, when there's another shooting, another natural disaster, when a child is diagnosed with a terminal illness, when another news story comes out about abuse within the church. Where is your God? And how hurtful it is to hear this in the trials. We see this man desiring God alone, but the people around attack him. But his sorrow and torment is not only from within him, it's not only from those around him, but it's also affected by his past memories. He remembers better times when the worship of God was so accessible, when it was so free, it was so joyous, and it was with God's people praising God. But they are just a memory in these circumstances. And so we often do this in our sorrow, in our dry seasons. We look back to the good times, not out of joy or hope, but out of sorrow. There was a time when God was with us, but not now. There was a time when I knew God's presence, but not now. It seems like the good times are long gone. And we have all been there, or we will be there, or we're going to be there someday. We are caught in this current, we're losing hope, and we are flailing around. How do we respond? What is it that carries us through in these circumstances? Well, now let's look at the next stage, the deep darkness. So 42 verses 6 to 10. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony, as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? So we know the author is feeling, he's feeling pretty low. And so he calls himself to remember God from where he is now. So although he's neither in God's land nor near the temple in God's presence, he calls himself to remember God from where he is. And why does he do this? Well, he's in some pretty overwhelming circumstances. Again, another beach story in Albany. We're at a place called Camp Kennedy. And Albany has this tendency to change weather really dramatically. So it was myself, my two sisters, my brother and Maddie. We were down at Camp Kennedy and we're swimming in this water. And from it went in about 5 minutes, it went from pretty decent, just a nice gentle swell, to a raging storm. And for myself, I was thinking, you know, of everyone. And I thought, well, it'd be great to have a surf. So I went, jumped out. I went up to our little hut thing where we're staying and grabbed my surfboard. And when I got back to the beach, I just saw my sisters and Maddie just flailing around. It was pretty scary. And these waves were just smashing them, like overwhelming them. Thankfully, we were all able to get out, obviously, because we're here. But yeah, it was a pretty crazy experience. And this is a similar situation to what he's describing here. Even though he's called himself to remember God, the immediate situation takes up his focus. Verse 7 gives us that impression of someone gasping for air in raging rapids and seas. They have no ability to control their direction, no ability to control their life. And furthermore, it's unceasing. It just continues on and on. And this is so relevant for us in our trials. We can feel like there's no end or no hope. It takes up all our focus and energy just to keep afloat. And we're exhausted. We're tired of fighting. Tired of trying to keep our head above water. And it's at this point that he reaches the deepest moment of his turmoil. And when things are most out of control of his life, he does something very important. Verse 8 shows us how he reminds himself of God's love for him. Brothers and sisters, wherever we are at, whether in good seasons or bad seasons, we need to do this. In darkness, in depths, in overwhelming circumstances, we need to remind ourselves of how much God loves us. He loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And though he does this, there's no immediate change of his circumstance. There's no immediate change of his heart. It's not like remembering God's love for you takes you out of that situation and it's dealt with. It's not like reminding yourself of God's love means that his turmoil is forgotten. And in fact, we see him question God. Verses 9 to 10 shows us how he calls God his rock, his foundation, and then he questions the very foundation he is standing on. Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Why? And although he reminds himself of God's love, he is struggling to see God's love and goodness in his circumstances. And again, we see the oppression and taunting of the enemy. Where is your God? He continues to get no support, no help, and no assistance. And these trials just continue on. And this is such a painful experience, not only emotionally, but physically he's in pain. He feels his mortality. He's aware of death. And his enemy continues to taunt him. Now we're exactly the same when we're in our trials. Why are you letting this happen to me? Why is evil prospering? I know you love me, God, but it's hard to see your love in this circumstance. And we have all felt this, haven't we? So how does he deal with it? Well, let's move to the next stage, desired deliverance. Psalm 43 verses 1 to 4. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I'll go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. So up until now, he has not asked for deliverance. He's just been pouring his heart out to God about what he is feeling and experiencing. But now he cries out for deliverance. He cries out for justice against his enemy. And he does this because God is his stronghold. And it's because he can't do any more. He's been trusting in God for deliverance, but there's been no let up of the circumstance. So now he's pleading for deliverance. But this pleading is coupled with questioning again. Why? Why is this allowed to be happening? Why is this happening to me? Why have you rejected me? Now we see the movement throughout these passages. At first it was just the enemies taunting him. Where is your God? And then as the trials and torment continues, he then asks why God has forgotten him. And now we get to this point. Now he sees it that God has rejected him. We can know God is our rock. We can know God is our stronghold. We can know he loves us. But with the constant suffering, with the continual fight, with the enemy questioning God, we can feel that shift in our thinking. Have you forgotten me, God? Have you rejected me? Well, verses 3 to 4 tell us that it is God's light and truth that will rescue him and that will bring him back into God's presence, to a place where he can worship God and praise him. And he wants to be with God, God alone. Throughout all his suffering, it is God that he needs, that he wants, and that he desires. Is this the cry of your heart today? Are you thirsting for God? Are you overwhelmed by your circumstances? Are you in deep grief or anguish? Do you just long for deliverance? Are you tormented by your enemies? Are you feeling rejected by God? So what are we to do in the midst of all this? Please read with me 43 verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Now, although we're just looking at this verse now, it's important to note that he does this at every stage. In the dry season, in the deep darkness, and now in his desired deliverance. He reminds himself to put his hope in God, the God who loves him. And this is not an unfounded hope because he knows he'll praise God again. And he knows this firstly because God is his Saviour. Despite the situation he is in, God has promised salvation. He knows God's promises are true because it's the same God who rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. It's the same God who sustained his people in the wilderness and brought them into the promised land. This is a Saviour he hopes in, the one who is faithful to his word, to his promises, and to his people. His hope is also sure because he reminds himself that God is his God. He knows that God is the creator of everything and the sustainer of all things. He knows that of the great and mighty acts of God. He knows that nothing is beyond the control of God. He knows that this God is the only being able to deliver him from his circumstances. No one else can do this. Now think about this hope. Much of the time we use this word hope, it's in a way that is wishful or imaginary. For example, a hope to pass a test, a hope for a team to win, a hope for someone to ask me out, a hope, this is a big one for me, that Dockers will win a premiership someday. Maybe some of you are sitting here saying, I hope he finishes up soon. So we wish for something good to happen. or we want something good to happen, but we're not sure and we're not certain of it happening. Now, this type of hope isn't just a term that we use. It often governs how we live. We hope in our jobs. We hope in our families, our spouse, our physical ability, our intellect, in influential people, in government policy. We put our hope in these things that they'll provide good outcomes for our life. But hope in the Bible is different from this. Biblical hope is not just a desire for something good in the future, but rather biblical hope is a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. It is a confidence that this will happen because God has promised it. One pastor puts it this way: hope is that part of faith that focuses on the future. Hope is that part of faith that focuses on the future. Our foundation of our hope is our faith. Faith that Jesus died for us. Faith that Jesus took upon himself our wrongdoing, our sin, and took the punishment for us, and that he gave his life over to death. Faith that he was buried and rose again after 3 days. Faith that Jesus did this for us. Faith that we can be forgiven when we trust in him. We can be right with God and have an eternal relationship with God. But when we're in the midst of the storm, it's hard to look at God and his promises. It's hard to look beyond our immediate circumstances. What happens when we're in a season of trial? When there's a relationship breakup, a redundancy, a family breakdown, the death of a loved one, a destructive government, an immoral politician, a dreaded phone call, a diagnosis we were not expecting, a depression hits. What happens when you're caught up in the trials of life? Well, let's read Psalm 43, verse 3 again. Send me your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Brothers and sisters, we're told in the Bible that Jesus is the light of the world, that Jesus is the truth. So when we are in these trials and we're finding it hard to hope in God, we fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the one who was taunted by his enemies. He was the one who was overwhelmed by sorrow. He was the one who was rejected by God and who suffered a painful death. Yet he rose from the grave and he conquered death and will return to bring us home. See, our hope is a promise of this return. The day when he returns, when all wrongs are made right. The hope for the new creation, when our old bodies are done away with and we're given new bodies. The day when our faith becomes sight. The day when the troubles and hardships of our life now will no longer be a reality. The day where God will wipe away the tears from our eyes. Jesus is a light in the darkness. He is the truth that we cling to. And he is the one who will help us hope in God. So the darker the storm gets, the brighter his light becomes. Now, Charles Spurgeon describes it like this: hope itself is like a star, not to be seen in the sunshine of prosperity and only to be discovered in the night of adversity. Now, notice in our passage the rawness of his language. It's okay to be honest with God. We've been given this in the Psalms as we're experiencing these things. But also notice there has been no escape, no deliverance from the turmoil. But see what happens to his hope. The psalmist isn't hoping in money or food or wealth or anything like that. He's just hoping in God. And this is what suffering does. It takes away what is invaluable and temporary. So these trials that we go through allow us to see who and what we should hope in more clearly. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 6 says this: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. One pastor says this, commenting on these verses. We need a living hope to get through life and endure suffering. A living hope enables us to have both sorrow and joy. Our living hope is an inheritance achieved for us by Christ. So where is your hope? What do you put your hope in? Brothers and sisters, whatever we are going through, whatever we are suffering, we are to doubt our doubts. We are to question our feelings. But there's more to it than that. We need to put our hope in God, because he is our Saviour and our God. Let's pray. Father, you've given us that wonderful truth that you are a loving God and you're a saving God and you're a mighty God. And Father, when we're in these trials and these circumstances that seem so overwhelming, it is hard not to focus on them. But thank you that you've reached down to us in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Through his death and resurrection, we now have a living hope. And I just pray, Father, that you help us put our eyes and fix our eyes on Jesus. Lead us to yourself, and may we know your comfort and your peace and your presence that comes with that as you carry us through this storm. Thank you for your goodness to us, and thank you for your word. Thank you that we can be real and open and honest with you. And thank you that we can trust you and put our hope in you in all circumstances. In Jesus' name. Amen.